Well, let's prepare to study the Word. Let's pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvata v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we have been speaking about the need for victory in different areas of our life, victory over offense and victory over anger and victory over fear. These are universal challenges. Today, I want to bring up another kind of victory. I call it victory over the quits. Can you say that with me? The quits. What are the quits? That's when we want to quit. We want to call it quits. When we want to give up or we want to give in. You see, God has called us to live a victorious life, not to be defeated. He says, you are more than conquerors because of Yeshua. The challenges are great. Who can verify that? The challenges in life are terrific. And often we feel weak and we are weak, but even so, God wants to give us victory. Last week, I was sharing how conversational prayer is a key to victory over fear because God wants to hear from us. He wants us to talk honestly from our heart and from the things that are on our mind, to tell him everything. And when we share with him honestly, you know what? He fills us up with hope and with courage. He answers us. He helps us process things, to understand things. He gives us direction. He wants us to have victory over fear. And today, I want to focus on a way to extend that victory and expand it so that we have victory over fear and its connection to what I'm calling the quits. And the key to this today is to focus on God our Father. One of the best ways to actually walk in victory is to remember who we are. To know who you are, to know that you are a son or a daughter of the living God, to know that God is your Father. He is not just this invisible abstraction, a philosophical idea or a religious concept. He is a personal God who knows you and knows your name. He knows your past, your present, and your future. He knows your beginning and your end. And he knows all the plans that he has for you that are good. Plans that will give you hope and will also give you a future. This week's Haftorah has an interesting statement. It's in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 4. It simply has this phrase, "My Father, you are the guide of my youth." Some translations say, "You are the friend of my youth." But I don't think that's the very best translation. Guide means someone who leads, but not just leading by giving directions. You can have a GPS, and that gives you a map. You can have someone who will give you directions how to get from here to there. But a guide actually goes with you because he knows the way. And this is a proclamation of faith in God to say, you are my Father and you are the guide from my youth. You know, many people actually only come into a right relationship with God when they're older, but it turns out God was working in their lives when they were younger. And sometimes it's only later in life that you can put everything together and say, now I see how God was working. And you could see even how difficult circumstances were being turned for God's purposes in order to bless you and to lead you in certain ways. But this word guide has another meaning to it in Hebrew. It also means champion. And a champion is someone who fights for you. So do you remember when the Philistines wanted to do battle with the Israelites and they picked a champion? What was his name? Goliath. And Israel was looking for a champion. It was hard to find any volunteers. You remember that. And who came forward? It was a young person. who came forward, David. He was a shepherd boy. He was the youngest of his family. He was considered insignificant in stature and age and accomplishment. But he was the one who became the champion of Israel. And he went into battle because he understood one thing. He could be a champion because God was his champion. And he was willing to take on Goliath, not because people had confidence in David, not because he thought he could be a hero, but because he thought God was the hero of Israel and would save Israel. So this is a proclamation. My father, you are the guide and you are the champion from my youth. And it tells us something. God leads us and he fights for us. He is not passive towards his children and he is not indifferent towards us. He is actually advocating, fighting for us, and leading us through life. Knowing that God is our Father will help us have victory over fear. And it will also give us victory over the quits. When we have that clear awareness that God is Abba to us, that he is a near and dear and intimate God, it gives us motivation. It gives us strength. Paul was writing to the Romans. Do you know what country the Romans lived in? Italy and beyond, right? But the Romans lived in what city? Rome. Thank you very much. This is not a trick question. And the Romans he was writing, the Romans that he wrote to were not Jewish believers, they were Italian believers. And he was trying to speak to them about the right relationship that God wants the Jewish people and Italians and other ethnic groups to have with the Jews. And he wanted the Romans to understand that they were now part, not just of the commonwealth of Israel, Paul sometimes expressed it that way, but they were part of the family of God. And they had been brought in as children and adopted as sons and daughters. And he said in Romans 8:15, you have not received a spirit of slavery that will lead you to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, you might not know this, but Abba is not Italian. What language is Abba? It's Hebrew, and it's borrowed from Aramaic, a cousin language. And Paul wrote this in such a way that even though it was in Greek, the Hebrew Abba was transliterated and then repeated with the translation. So Father was written in the Greek, but Abba was just a transliteration of the Hebrew. Now it's important to know that Paul is saying, you actually have in you now the Holy Spirit who will speak to the God of Israel through you and call him by his name Abba, which means you could say daddy or dad or, let's just do a test. How many of you actually loved your fathers? Let's see. And what was your affectionate name for him? Dad? Daddy? Papa? Poppy? Any others? Super Dad? You could translate Abba in all those ways. It's an affectionate way of addressing God. It's not a formal way. It's a very intimate way. Paul is saying to the Romans, though you are not Jews, you're part of our family now. And this gives us a clear picture of what it means to be in the body of Messiah and to be in a messianic community. It means you're going to be with Jewish people and with people from all kinds of nations and different backgrounds, every tongue, every tribe, every nation is called to come together under the authority of God. But you haven't received a spirit of slavery. You see, this is very interesting. The Romans often dominated through military force, through political and economic power, and they would enslave those who did not willingly submit. And yet, Paul is offering an alternative. And he's saying, you're not coming under a spirit of slavery again, where you're terrified of the governing authorities and what they could do to you and how they could destroy you. But you have been brought into a family now. When you have submitted to God, you have become part of His family, and you're not a slave. You're now a son or a daughter. And so how you address God will be changed, because He is not to be thought of as a Caesar, as a ruler of this world and the way He exercises power, but you're to look at God in the same way that you would look at your father if you were thinking of him affectionately. And the Spirit of God in you will rise up and address God as Abba. And to know that the God of Israel has embraced every nation on this earth through Messiah Yeshua. The Spirit within us verifies we're children of God, that He is our Father, and that helps us to endure. Parents, let me especially ask those who have or are raising teenagers, have you ever had to tell your kids what to do in order to get them to do it? Okay, adults, let me ask you a question. Can you remember when you were young? If you can, nod your head. Okay. If you can hear me, nod your head. I just want to see if your heads are working. Okay. Can you remember when your parents had to tell you what to do? And that only when they told you enough, you would do it. Did any of you have parents who would count to three? How many of you had that? My dad would count to three. And that was like, three was the end. He never went to four. Four wasn't in his counting for his children. And I have to tell you, there were times when we thought we would wait until he got to three. We tried to like do it right before the word three came out of his mouth. How many of you were like that too? One and two meant nothing. Three meant everything. And then now, yes. And there's something about our human nature that needs parental authority and that needs godly authority in order to mature and to develop. And this helps us understand something about this word, Abba, that there are certain things that we're empowered to do when we understand God is our Father and that He is championing us. He's fighting for us, and He's urging us on, but He's also calling us to things that are difficult. Now, as Messianic believers, we talk a lot about Yeshua the Messiah, and we emphasize as well the reality of the Holy Spirit. How do you say Holy Spirit anyway in Hebrew? Haruach HaKodesh. It's also important that we emphasize the fatherhood of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 addresses the same topic again, not to the Romans, but to the Galatians. And it says, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4, 6. So let me ask you a question. According to this verse, where does the Spirit live within us? In our hearts. And what does He cry out saying? Abba, Abba Father. The Spirit of God in you communicates to our Father in heaven. Isaiah 63, verse 16 says this even earlier. It says, you are our Father. Though Abraham doesn't know us or Israel acknowledge us, that's helpful for anybody who needs more security. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. Knowing that God is our Father will give us strength to keep moving ahead even when life is tough. And you see that this relationship of father to son actually helped Yeshua when he was anticipating his own sacrificial death on the Roman cross. Mark 14:36 records this. Yeshua was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me," meaning take away the cup of sacrifice so that I don't have to die on the cross. And then he says, "Yet not what I will, but your will be done." Yeshua got strength when he addressed God as Father. He got courage, and he was able to persevere in doing something that was incredibly difficult and painful. When he said, "Abba," he was saying, "Daddy, Dad, Papa, Poppy, take this away from me." He was having that kind of conversational prayer we were talking about last week, telling God what was on his heart, speaking sincerely and honestly. And by doing so, look what happens. He gets victory over his own natural fear. When Yeshua took on human form, he submitted his divine nature to all of the vulnerabilities of humanity. All the pain that a human body could feel, all the suffering, all the fear, all the emotions, all the worries and the anxieties, he was vulnerable to and was able to experience. And the way that he had victory was not just relying on his divine nature, but in communicating with Abba, with God who was not incarnate in any way and was not subject to all of that human process. And so in this way, God speaking to God processes things in a way that you and I need to process too. There are times when life is too hard, when the assignments that we've been given are too difficult, when we don't have strength, when we know we cannot accomplish things in our power, and we know that we will suffer just by being faithful and going forward. And the victory comes to us often when we tell God the truth in conversational prayer, but when we address him as Abba, and we allow his authority and his love and his position as our intimate father to give us power and to tell us what we need to hear so that we can say, as Yeshua said, "Not my will, but your will." You can see this at work in many different kinds of relationships of authority. My trainer is a man I have submitted to. I give him authority to boss me around, to tell me what to do and how to do it. Recently, when I was particularly tired, I was ready to quit before he was ready for me to quit. And we had about 15 minutes more to go and some exercises I had no power for. And I said, "Sergey, how about this? I will come back tomorrow morning, I promise." Do you know what his answer was? It was no. In such a way, I didn't even think of asking again. And then, just to make it harder, he gave me an exercise to do that I thought I had no power at all to do, and one of the ones I hate the most because it requires balance, which I don't have. And when he gave it to me, I said, "And with what power am I supposed to do this?" You know, like a snotty kid. And he said, you have it, you'll do it. And so I figured, well, he knows. And so I started doing it only on the basis of his word. And I was surprised I could do it. The same kind of thing is at work when you're addressing your Father in heaven. There may be things you don't have power to do, you're sure of. You cannot do. You don't have the ability. And you'll say, "Let me out of it." And he'll say, "No." And that will give you authority. to go on. It will give you power to go on. And it will enable you to say, not my will, but your will be done. This one word that the Holy Spirit speaks through us, Abba, is important for all of us to know and to say. If it's the only word you learn in Hebrew, it's enough to get you started. Let's all say it together. Abba. Abba. And there's a phrase that we're working on that I want all of us to also know. It's very simple, two-word phrase in Hebrew. Adonai Avi. Can you say that? Adonai Avi. It means the Lord is my Father. And then there's another phrase that's similar to it. It's Adonai Avinu. Say that with me. Adonai Avinu. The Lord is our Father. You see, it's important to know both of them. I need to know that God is your Father so that I can recognize who you are, because you also are a son or a daughter of God. But I also have to know that God is my Father so I can know who I am. And sometimes people have great confidence that God will be faithful to other people, but not confidence that God will be faithful to them. And we need to know both. God will be faithful to you. He'll be faithful to me. I can tell you good news about Yeshua. Why? Because I've experienced good news myself. Now, whenever we're talking about God being our Father, sometimes it needs additional explanation, because not everyone has a good relationship with their Father. And not every person is in a right relationship with God, our Father. As well, some people just have miserable fathers. Some people find it difficult to think of God as their Father because their own father was not a positive influence for them. Now, I was thinking about this. I had a wonderful dad. My dad, Burton Levine, my Hebrew name is David Ben Beryl Halevi. My dad was great, and he loved me, and he challenged me, and he encouraged me, and he also corrected me. He could do all those things. He could tell me I could do better, and he could tell me I could do impossible things. He thought well of me, and he thought well of me enough to correct me and to tell me when I was wrong. And he spent time with me. He took me on business trips. We had a lot of time together. And I was always proud to be a son. When I worked with him in radio, I would sometimes go out covering a news event, and people would say, oh, are you Burt Levine's son? And I was so proud to say yes. And later on, after working with him for some time, he came to me one day, and he said, I was out trying to sell advertising, and someone said, are you David Levine's father? And he was so proud of that. We were proud of each other in this way. And I think that's one of the reasons why I like to think about God as my father, because I like to think about my dad. And I think my dad was a great dad. And yet, for all the good that my earthly dad did for me, my heavenly Father does even more. And so I can appreciate my dad, and upon that appreciation, I have even greater appreciation for my Heavenly Father. And I understand that not everyone can say this, and for some people to even address God as Abba is a challenge. Well, in this week's Torah and Haftorah readings, we see some factors that cause people to call it quits, to give up or give in. And we can learn from this a few keys about how to have victory over the quits. Let's look at a few factors that Israel had to deal with on its journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. It's useful for us to pay attention to details like this, because the story of Israel will help us understand our own lives, and what happened to our forefathers will be repeated again in our lives. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Numbers chapter 33. It just starts with this. These are the journeys of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are the journeys according to their starting points. And then there is like a list that goes on and on. And as we're reading this, we can say, well, why do I need to know this itinerary? I think one reason for this is so that you can understand something about life itself, and that is this: the journey is long. And there are a lot of stopping points, and Israel sometimes struggled with moving ahead. Do you know how many stopping points there are listed in Numbers 33? There are 42. So this is over a 40-year period, which means an average of just about one move every year. Now, to make some comparison, I was looking up statistics for modern Americans and came across one U.S. Census Bureau statistic that says the average American will move 11.7 times in their lifetime. I think the 0.7 time is the hardest one. But just understand it. Most of us will move 11 or 12 times in our lifetime. Let's just test. How many people here have already moved 12 times or more in your lifetime? Okay, so we have already used up one lifetime. How many people in the room have moved even from one house to another, or from, you know, somewhere within the county or the metro area, or from out of town, so far in the year 2011? Would those of you who have moved this year just stand up? Let's see all the folks who have moved. Okay, let's congratulate them for making a move. You can be seated. And how many of us in the room have moved at least once in the last 5 years? Would everyone who's moved stand up? So it's just easier to see the bodies if you do that. Isn't that amazing? It's about half the people in the room are standing up. You can be seated. Now, can you verify something? Does a move involve hard work? Does it involve change? Adjustment? Challenge? Okay, so when you're reading 42 moves in 40 years, remember this, that it wasn't easy for Israel. Now, you might say, yeah, but they didn't have houses. Do you think that makes it easier? Look at the condition of the refugees on the planet Earth today. It's not easy for people without permanent houses to make moves. It's difficult for everyone. You see, when you read this, you'll understand Israel was struggling with every move. And we also struggle. We have to learn when to settle in and when to move ahead. Sometimes people want to settle in just because things are good. Other times people want to move on just because things are difficult. Have you noticed that people rarely want to settle in if things are bad? If things are really difficult, there's always a reason. Let's do something different. And if things are good, you know it's hard to move, isn't it? But Israel did not get to decide about its moving during the journey in the wilderness based on whether things were good or not good, whether they were easy or difficult. Sometimes things were great, and Israel had to get up and move. Sometimes things were quite difficult and they had to stay put. 42 times they had to move. And they moved because they were focusing on the presence of God. Where He went, they went. Now, how do you have the right attitude? Well, I think it's important to remember that our life is a journey, and that life in this world is a journey, and that we need to keep on the journey. Keep moving forward. Peter wrote about this to the Messianic Jews in the diaspora who were believers, and it's recorded in 1 Peter 1:17. He said, "So if you call God your Father, live your time on earth as immigrants, as temporary residents with reverent fear. He is the God who judges impartially each person's deeds." So Peter is saying, you'll get strength for this life by remembering that you call on God as your Father. If you call God your Father, then think about life and live your life on this earth as if you're immigrants. That this life is part of your journey and you need to maintain reverent fear. We have to keep moving forward. The one constant is God's fatherly love. That's what you can depend on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 says something similar. It says, now we do not belong to those who turn back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Now, I want you to find someone you're sitting next to or someone nearby to you, and I want you to just to speak to them and say, we do not belong to those who turn back. Just say that to someone eye to eye. We do not belong to those who turn back. And then to say another thing, we do not belong to those who are destroyed. We do not belong to those who are destroyed. Who do we belong to then? It says, this is what to say. We belong to those who have faith and are saved. So you speak to that person. We belong to those who have faith and are saved. We have to remind ourselves of this. It helps us also to keep our eyes on the Lord and to keep looking straight ahead. When Israel was in the wilderness, Israel followed God's presence. And how was the presence of God manifest during the day? Who can say? A cloud, a pillar of cloud. And how was God manifest at night? Fire, a pillar of fire. We can pay attention to the Lord by fixing our eyes on Yeshua. And you might say, well, how can I do that since he's not on this earth right now? And I'll give you some examples. You can look to him. You can consider his life. You can follow his example. You can put your confidence in him. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. I'll read to you a few verses here that describes a little bit how to think about fixing your eyes on Yeshua. It says that, John's writing, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes. Now, he could say, I've seen Yeshua. Which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. That life was manifest and we've seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and it was manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you. So that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Yeshua the Messiah. And these things we write to you so that your joy may be full. Why is John writing these things? So that our joy could be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Yeshua the Messiah, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, that helps us understand how you keep your eyes on the Lord. You remember. You recall, you consider his life, you follow his example, and you learn from those who did the same. A very practical thing to do as well is to read the Gospels, which gives to us the stories about the life of Yeshua. It will make you strong to read the Gospels. So keeping your eyes focused on the Lord is one aspect. Keep looking straight ahead is another one. That seems so simple, and probably no proverb says it more clearly than Proverbs 4:25. It says, look straight ahead. Isn't that simple? Look straight ahead. Have you noticed how easy it is to get distracted in life and to look for everything but what's ahead? This is not only good advice for drivers. This is good advice for everyone who's on the journey. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. You can get lost in life just looking backwards all the time. in imagining how life could have been. But you and I are not called to drive in reverse gear. And we're not called to move forward primarily by looking in the rearview mirror. We move forward by looking ahead. Look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what's in front of you. Rabbi Nachman used to say, Kol ha'olam kulo gesher tsar ma'od. All the world is a very narrow bridge. And he went on to say, and the most important thing is not to fear at all. You and I are on this narrow bridge of life. Don't be afraid. God is with us. 42 moves in 40 years the children of Israel made. It was difficult. They struggled. They had to keep going, and they had to remember that every stopping point was only a stopping point, but there was an ultimate destination. Where were they headed? Canaan. They were headed to Canaan. It was the promised land for them. And you'll notice, once they got there, they had to be given a new instruction. This promised land is not the final destination. Act like you're an immigrant, even if you live here. Because you're a sojourner in this life. You're on, as Nachman said, a narrow bridge. It's a journey. It's not where you're going to stay forever. So this journey requires flexibility and a willingness to embrace change in new situations. Israel also had to struggle, as we read in the Torah portion, struggle with the temptations of the world. Both in the Torah portion and the Haftorah, we see that Israel sometimes put her confidence in lesser things and things other than God, in idols and false gods of different kinds. But you and I also struggle in the same way. Probably not idols, but we sometimes put our confidence in lesser things than God. Let's have some examples. Jobs. If we lose a job, isn't that, it makes life difficult. Bank accounts. How many people feel better if your bank account is full? I think we all do, right? But there are times when our confidence is in our bank account instead of in our God. There was a time when people had confidence in politicians and economists. But I don't think anymore. Because it seems like our politicians are devising new ways to mess up. And, you know, the politicians are all saying the same thing. You know, they've heard from the voters that they need to put off their partisanship and come up with some realistic solutions and not do stupid things. And what do? Stupid things. They know what to do, but they don't do it. You see, someone said sin will make you stupid. Our politicians just need, they need help. That's why we need to pray for them. I read today that the numbers for the recession are being revised. The low points of 2007 to 2009 have been revised, and it turns out that it was worse than the economists had said or that the government had acknowledged. Who knows it was worse? Who knows it's almost always worse than they say when it's difficult, right? They try to make it seem better. There are other things we could add to the list about lesser things that we put our confidence in. You could add other things as well. When Israel came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, they sang a song about this. They said, some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, because Israel had just been delivered without horses and chariots, delivered from an army of horses and chariots. And they had no army, they had no real weapons, no organized strength, and they defeated their enemy not because of their own power, but because God was their champion. And Israel always lost strength when she tried to follow the ways of other nations instead of being faithful to the unique call God has given the Jewish people. In the Haftorah reading, Jeremiah 2:27 says about Israel's temptation to give into the pressures of the world, that Israel would turn away from God and worship with other nations the false gods and the idols of those nations. And it says this, "For they've turned their back to me and not their face. But then in the time of their trouble, they'll say, 'Arise, O Lord, and save us.'" Some people only pray to God when they're in trouble. And God is saying, you can call to me when you're in trouble, but don't only call to me when you're in trouble. I went through a difficult period in my life when I was going through lots of challenges, and I was spending more time with the Lord than normal. And I remember asking God, why did I have so much trouble? And his answer was relatively simple, at least how I understood it, was because I spent more time with him when I was in trouble. And he loved me enough that he would give me what I needed to spend time with him. And at some point, I thought, it shouldn't have to be like this. And I came to understand something. If I would seek the Lord when things were good, and if I would thank him when things were good, I wouldn't have to only depend on times of trouble for intimacy. I changed my ways. I found you can have intimacy with God when you're not in trouble. How many of you would like to get out of trouble now? Anyone? Well, don't wait for trouble to spend time with the Lord. The last challenge I want to mention that Israel faced, a very basic one, is that there were times when Israel took care of what was easy, or let me put it another way, they did not take care to do everything completely. It's mentioned in Numbers 33, verse 55. It says, "If you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain will become irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell." Thorns in your sides is an interesting phrase. Do you remember Paul used that phrase? And there's been a lot of theorizing as to what that meant. I've never seen any explanation that ties to this. But this may be the first time when this passage is, or this phrase is used. And Paul, who was articulate in the phraseology of the scriptures, might have been saying, I've got thorns in my side because I've got unfinished business, things I didn't take care of. Sometimes we know what we've got to do, but we don't do it. How many of us can verify that? How many of us are guilty of that? Right? Either we're lax, or we're slow, or we're negligent, or we're afraid, or we're weak, whatever our explanation is, we rationalize that it's easier not to do it than it is to get it done. And we say to ourselves, the price of doing it is worse than not doing it. But the scripture here is teaching us something. There is a price for unfinished business. Unfinished business has a price of its own. I know that from my experience. Sometimes the unfinished business in our lives is forgiveness. We need to forgive others. Other times it's other issues. Matthew 6:14 speaks about forgiveness. It says, if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If. Wherever it says if, it's giving a condition. The benefit comes when we meet the condition. It's our custom after we read the last portion from one of the five books of Moses that we encourage each other to be strong. And we say certain things to each other. So I'm going to coach you in this. Spy someone, look at someone who you can smile at, and say to them, chazak. And then repeat it, chazak. And then the last word, Vanit Chazek. In English, say this, be strong, be strong, and let us encourage one another. Let's close in prayer. Lord, help us be strong. Our real strength is in you. We need you. We love you. Lord, you are our guide and our champion, and we can move forward because you lead us and you fight for us. Help us, Lord, to let our light shine before other people so that they can see our good works and praise our Father in heaven. Let our lives become a visible light that others can see that causes them to lift up the name of Yeshua and bring honor to our Father in heaven. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panav eilecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav eilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and fight for you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you with all of his favor. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.